pretty tricky getting up here. When you're 60 and you have to learn how to use crutches, that is quite something. But, you know, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I would say, no, that's not quite true. I think an old dog can learn some new tricks. So it's good to be here. It's really, really good. And people have asked, so how much longer till the crutches go? And at the moment, it sounds like if I behave and physiotherapy goes good, it might be 6 weeks or a little less. I'm hoping for the less side. But of course, if I misbehave, and you know, that could go longer. And then people have asked, so what happened? And we're not quite sure, but I'm going to go with the story that exercise broke my leg. So I'm going to go with that. But it is really good to be here. It's good to be back, good to just be here and worship together. You know, I was looking through the service folder this week, and Larry already announced the men's retreat. And so if you open up your service folders, you'll see there's the men's retreat. Just want to draw your attention to that again. But there's another insert, and that's the citywide food drive, May 24th, the citywide food drive. And that is a great event. We've been participating in this citywide food drive for quite a number of years, and we need volunteers. Of course, it's you and me getting out there, picking up the groceries. I won't be picking up groceries this year. Usually I don't. I just stay here and coordinate what happens here on site. But we need people to pick up groceries. We form teams of three or four, and then we pick them up. But the key is to sign your name on the sheet and make sure you have that Saturday morning available to pick up groceries around this community, this area where we live. There's another announcement, and I saw that appear in our service folders. Well, there's two more I want to highlight. The other one is the Pray, Walk, Run ministry. So if you open up your service folders, you'll see it's kind of underneath the bulletin board area there, and I'm just going to read it. It says, we would like to invite everyone to join us for a pray walk group. Pray walk. I like that. Pray walk group for 6 weeks. Meet at River Landing Spray Park Wednesday nights at 6:30. We will meet and pray before we begin. Then everyone is welcome to walk at their own pace. So here's an opportunity to get together, to pray for the West Side, and then just spend some time walking along the river praying for our city. And it's a kind of like a six-week commitment. I'm sure if you can only come 3 weeks, that's good too. But take note of that. What an opportunity to get together in small groups as people and pray and walk together. And then there's the 30 days of prayer announcement there too. And the 30 days of prayer folders, they are available in the foyer in that book rack. And so if you want to pick up one of the 30 days of prayer, we've done this over the last number of years. The people of the Islamic faith, they are going to be celebrating what's called Ramadan. And so for 30 days, they fast. And we want to join, not in the fasting. It might be good for some of us to fast the 30 days, but we're not going to join in the fasting. But what we're going to do during the Ramadan period is we're just going to pray for certain regions of the world and for the people group, the Islamic people group, that they would come to know the true and living God. And so we're going to pray for them. And so I encourage you to pick up one of those books. Every day there's a wonderful story of a part of the world that we're so unfamiliar with, and it introduces us to that, introduces us to the Islamic faith, and then to pray for them. And so I want to encourage you to do that. You know, we could say that today, this morning, we're celebrating the most important event in human history. That's what we're doing. The reason why Easter exists is because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would not be here. I believe that Jesus' resurrection was a physical resurrection. And it proves the claims of Jesus that he is God. But even more than that, it gives us a powerful hope It clarifies for us even our future state. We are not without hope, but we are people of hope. And we know what the future is going to be, and we know where we will be in the future. You know, there's a lot of books and stories out there that tell about people that have died and then have come back to life. There's a lot of stories. And sometimes we say, oh, that's just a hoax, or that's this, or that's that, you know. But it does happen, and it can happen. But if you do some research, you'll find out that they don't stay dead for that long. And when they come back to life, they end up dying again. I'm not sure why we're so amazed by this, and why we rush out there every time there's a new book or something like that in reference to that. We rush out there and buy it. Why we find this so strange? We just have to go to the Bible. And we see in the Bible this exact taking place. Lazarus was 4 days in the grave, and Jesus called him back to life. I'm reminded of the widow of Nain. You might not know that story. That's in the Bible. There was a widow whose only son died. And she was there in the funeral march, going at the funeral, and Jesus came along across the funeral procession. And Jesus looked at the widow. He had pity on the widow, it says. How and who would take care of this widow? Her only son was dead. And so Jesus called him back to life. Peter brought a young girl back to life. We go back to the Old Testament and we see many stories of people coming back to life. But every one of these individuals, everyone except Jesus, dies again. You know, there's a way to prove that Jesus really rose from the grave. And that's what I want us to do this morning together. We're going to just spend a few moments in God's Word. If you have your Bibles, take them out. Turn to Acts 26. We're going to look at Acts 26 this morning. And we're going to answer that question that maybe some of you have, some of you have heard on the radio or other places, people asking this question. Did Jesus really physically rise? Well, this is interesting, eh? Okay, there we are. Did Jesus really physically rise from the dead? And if so, is he alive today? And what difference does that make? That's what we're going to kind of look at. So Acts 26, it was about 30 years ago, or not 30 years ago, it was about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. The year would be about 60 AD. And in Acts 26, this is the setting, we find Paul on trial. Paul is standing in a Roman court. He's standing in front of two great leaders. One is named Festus. He's in charge of an area of land. We could say he's a ruler of the Roman Empire. And he's standing in front of, we might call it a demi-king. His name is King Agrippa. Not really a king, but still a king. And a leader in the Roman Empire. Paul is standing in front of them in Acts 26, 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Paul is in prison. In fact, he is on trial for his life. Eventually, Paul will be beheaded because of his faith, because he believes that Jesus is alive, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so Paul is on trial. He's on trial because Jesus rose from the dead, and Paul believes that. The Jews, they accused Paul of being a con artist, of being a liar, of being someone that misleads. And then they took it up a step further. They ramped it up. They called Paul an insurgent, an individual who is causing trouble within the country and is going to cause a rebellion against Rome. And so that's why Paul is there on trial. He's arrested because he preached and he taught that Jesus was nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers, that he died. And the proof of his death is the spear pushed up his side and blood and water comes out. They took him from the cross. They put him in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And 3 days later, that stone rolled away on a Sunday morning so that you and I, that we would see that the tomb is empty. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead? The first is the empty tomb. That's the first proof. The tomb was empty. How do we know the tomb was empty? Because the stone was rolled away. You might think, well, anybody could have rolled the stone away. Yes, but not anybody did. God rolled the stone away. There were soldiers in front of the tomb, guarding the tomb. There was a seal on the tomb. And early in the morning, the bright light and the stone rolled away. And the soldiers that were there, they were scared spitless, or you could say something else if you wanted to. They were so scared that they in fact fainted because of what they saw. The tomb was empty. They went to the priests. They went to the Romans. And instead of paying for their life, what happened is they were bribed to be quiet. It would have been easy to prove that Jesus had not risen from the grave. All what the leadership would have had to do was bring the body of Jesus out into the open. But the body of Jesus is gone. There's no body. The tomb is empty. And so Jesus is alive. And Paul is standing on trial for his life. And then we come to Acts 26. The courtroom has already started. The introductions have already been done. That's in Acts 25. You can read it at home. But in Acts 26, here it starts. Acts 26, verses 1 to 8. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" You see, Paul was a Jew. He was not just any Jew. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. Paul went to university. Paul was a graduate from university. In fact, we would call him today, we would say Dr. Paul is what we would say. He was highly educated. And he had such respect of the Jewish people that the Jewish leadership gave him a task to do. And that task was to eradicate the Christian faith. Paul was given all authority to arrest, to beat, to punish, to take away property of anyone that was following Jesus Christ. He was entrusted with papers and authority to do that. And Paul did that. He went out, he arrested Christians, he took their property, he beat them. He did everything that he could to stop the church from growing. But the tomb is empty. The second proof is that, as Paul says, as he gives his defense now, that nothing is impossible for God. You see, Paul, 30 years ago, was chasing down Christians. But today, as we read this passage, Paul is now saying, why do we think it's impossible that God could raise the dead? You see, if God is God, there's nothing impossible for God to do. You see, if God created the universe, if He's the creator of everything, if He created you and me and formed us out of the dust of the ground, why would it be so hard for Him to give life to Jesus? You know, when I was in Mexico City and I was there in the hospital and I was facing surgery and I was just trying to figure out, like, what is this all about? Why did this happen? I don't understand this. You know, I realized in the whole process, as my mind was working around, I realized that in all of this and at this moment in time, God, He didn't have to say a word. He really didn't even have to think about me. God is so powerful. God is so immense. God is so mighty that just the tiniest thought, and I could be healed. And I needed to shift my thoughts from doubt and from everything else to that point, to where I trusted God for healing. And as I went into surgery, I needed to trust Him, not the surgeons, but I needed to trust God, for God can do anything. You see, if we believe that there's a creator God, then raising the dead is not a problem. Paul adds to that argument that his Jewish faith, in fact, believes in the Messiah to come back. Paul, he's looking at the Old Testament. He's looking at King David, who believed that he would see God. Job in the Old Testament, who lived 1,000 years before King David. Job writes, he writes this in Job 19, verses 25 to 27. Job writes, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You see, God is God, and nothing is impossible for Him. There's another proof. There's another one. Where are we? We're going the wrong direction. Let's try and go this way. There it is. The witness of people. You see, it's really interesting to realize that Paul here, sitting 30 years after Jesus' resurrection in a Roman courtroom on trial for his life. You see, after Jesus rose from the dead, Paul was hired, sent out with these papers to kill, to stop the Christian church, to stop the faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul met Jesus about 25 years before this event. And Paul did his homework. Paul records this for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Can your Bibles flip over quickly? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. Paul writes the following. He says, for I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, and most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Why did Paul do this? So that he would have no doubts. 25 years earlier, Paul talked to witnesses, to those that had seen Jesus, and he saw Jesus. Keep that in mind. Lee Strobel, former atheist and legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, he tells the following story. In fact, we got a book of Lee Strobel in the library. I don't know if it's there. I know somebody took it out already. It might be returned. But Lee Strobel, an atheist and legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, he tells the following story. He says, one day my wife came home and announced that she believed Christ's resurrection story and became a Christian. So I decided to take my journalism and legal training and debunk the resurrection of Jesus. I spent 2 years analyzing the historical data surrounding Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection, and found history points to the resurrection as being an actual historic event based on 4 points. First, there is no dispute that Jesus was dead after the crucifixion. Even the Journal of American Medical Association found that Jesus was dead even before being staved in the side with a spear while still hanging on the cross. Second, early reports of the resurrection of Jesus came so closely after his death that they have to be taken seriously. Third, the empty tomb. Even opponents of Jesus admit that the tomb where his body was placed after the crucifixion was empty. Fourth, 9 ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirm and corroborate that the disciples encountered the risen Jesus. Strobel says his 2-year investigation led him to the conclusion that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And he backed up the outrageous claim by rising from the dead. Instead of a rush of emotion at such a discovery, Strobel said he experienced a rush of reason and became a child of God. 30 years since the resurrection of Jesus, Paul interviewed eyewitnesses. The truth is there. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. His physical body was transformed into a new body, one that was different yet physical. Jesus ate in front of the disciples. People could touch Jesus, and yet he could walk through walls. He could appear where he wanted to and when he wanted to. He was physically alive. That physical body, here it is, that physical body, you and I, those who believe in Jesus will one day have. You know what? The fourth proof is the meeting of Jesus. That's the fourth proof. I already alluded to this. I already told you about Paul, that Paul changed. Paul made a total turnaround when he met Jesus. Go back to Acts 26, verses 12 to 18. Paul says the following. He says, one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know what? Because Jesus is alive, here it is. You and I can meet Jesus too. And I know that many of you have met Jesus. And when you encountered Jesus, that was a moment in life where your life went through transformation. at that moment in time, your values changed. Your purpose changed. Life changed. When you encounter the living Jesus, life changes. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know, I've heard this before. How could this be true? How could God love me so much that He would give His own Son to die on the cross of Calvary for me? How could God love me so much that He would do this? He does. He does. He loves you. When Paul was almost finished presenting his case to the followers, Paul said, again, let's go to Acts 26 and pick up on verse 24. It says, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped him notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." You know, we don't know if Festus or Agrippa ever accepted Christ as their personal Savior. We don't know if they did. And it's easy to argue with yourself and say, "No, I'm not ready. I'm not ready." Don't pass this moment by. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Don't believe the lies that you're hearing. Jesus is alive. And you can encounter Him by turning to Him, by crying out, by saying, "Jesus, I believe you are alive. I believe you died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And if I believe in you, confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness." You know what happens at that time? A transformation takes place. If you're struggling with difficulties in life, if you're struggling with things in life, let me tell you, Jesus is the answer. Jesus can help you through all the struggles of life. The Apostle Paul was filled with bitterness and anger. He was angry inside. He was bitter inside. He was filled with hatred and vengeance. He was arresting people. He was beating people. He was taking their property. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life changed. His life changed. He was standing in front of a Roman court saying, "No, Jesus is alive. He's changed my life. He will change your life." He is not bitter. He's not angry. In fact, he loves his enemies. And to Festus and Agrippa, he says, "I want you too to be in heaven with me. Will you believe?" Will you believe? That's the question.